Thank you for joining us here at Life Church. It's an honor to share God's word with you today. Our prayer is that you will connect with Jesus Christ as you hear his word online. We'd love to have you visit one of our upcoming gatherings. For more information, visit us online at www.liferva.org or contact our church offices and we'll be happy to help you in any way that we can. Let's go now to one of our recent services where you can experience a life-giving message from God's word.
Welcome to week number 2 of our foundation series. So good to see you here today. If you're in a small group watching this, glad you made it to group this week. Week number 2. Last week we explored who is Jesus. Anybody know who Jesus is? Amen. And we talked about how that Jesus was the manifestation of God in the flesh, fully human yet fully divine. Today I want to talk to you about the reason that Jesus, we're good, that Jesus came to begin with, and that was to give us the new life. Is there one amen in the house? Just one. Or a good old Baptist nod. Could I have one of those? Amen. I'll take one of those too. Amen. Amen. The new life. I want to talk to you about the new life today. Most people, you know, we live our lives without even knowing the answer to a key question, and that is, why am I here? People exist year after year with no real idea of why they live or without really knowing God's purpose for their lives. And it really, the most basic question that a person can ask is, what is the meaning of my life, right? There's got to be more than just being born or growing up or making money or starting a family or not, you know, finding a career, retiring or not, you know, and then dying. There's got to be more than that. Everybody wants to be happy and successful, and people try to achieve that in so many different ways. People try to find their happiness by acquiring more stuff or maybe by having more fun or maybe making more money. But real contentment in life only comes when we find our true purpose. Amen? And my primary purpose in life is that I was created and you were created. We were all created by God to have a personal relationship with him. And in that relationship, thank goodness we don't just have to endure it or suffer through it, but we get to enjoy an abundant life. Amen. Jesus said this in John chapter 10 and verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. And when we enter into that new life of being a believer and a follower of Jesus, it has so many incredible benefits. Power and strength, Philippians 4, 13. Real life and peace, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Help with our weaknesses, Romans 8, 26. Purpose, Romans 8, 28. Confidence, Romans 8, 31. Security, Romans 8, 39. A clear conscience, Romans 8 and 1. Freedom, John chapter 8, verse 32, verse 36. All these benefits and so many more when we enter into that new life that God intends for us to have. But if that life is available and it's free to one and all, and it's something that everybody can have, why are so many people still searching for real happiness in their life, real fulfillment, real purpose? See, the problem is that we have a natural desire to be our own boss. We want to pursue our own agenda. And many times we just want to ignore God's principles for living. And the Bible calls this attitude sin. It does. Look out for number one. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it, regardless of what the Bible says about it. And you know, we all do it or we all have done it. And this is how the Bible describes you and I. Are you ready? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. There it is. We have left God's path to pursue our own path. Sin breaks that close relationship with God, and it causes us to try to live our lives outside of his will. Amen. Listen to the prophet Isaiah again. Here's what he said, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Listen, the Lord's arm is not weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. Verse 2, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Amen. And because of your sins, he said, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Our sins are what cut us off from God. And by the way, never forget, none of us are exempt. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's definitely talking about you right now. See, here, the Bible emphatically declares that all of us are sinners. Let me give you some verses. Are you ready? And let's let the Bible speak for itself. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Nobody. Amen. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. We are all infected and impure with sin. And I love this part. When we do display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:19, the entire world is guilty before God. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, and when sin is prominent in our lives and our relationship with God suffers, I have found out, and I'm sure you have too, everything else suffers in my life as well, right? Your marriage, your careers, your relationships, your finances, you name it. And no matter what we try to do outside of getting right with the Lord, and I'm going to talk to you today about how to get right with the Lord, nothing outside of that works long term. There is no long term solution outside of that. Why? Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that appears to be right. Everybody said, I did it my way. Right? There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. The Bible says our way appears right, but it's not. And it's ultimately going to lead to death. We find a way, our way, my way. We think it's right, but you know what? If it is our way, if our way is not his way, if our path is not his path, it will not work, or it at least will not work in the long term. Amen? See, sometimes we even think our good deeds will make things right. Well, I come from a Christian family, so I'm all good. Nope. If I give up all my bad habits, then the Lord's going to accept me. No, you can't earn his favor that way. I'll work really hard, and I'll do more good deeds, and I'll earn my salvation. Nope, that's not how it works. I'll be religious. I'll go to church. I'll even go every Sunday. Nope, that's not going to work either. All of those are empty our way ideas. They don't work. So if none of our plans and our methods work, what is the solution? Well, thank God there was a solution, and the solution is a Savior. Hallelujah. And that is why Jesus came. He came, he died, he resurrected, and now we have the option to pursue the new life that he has made available to us. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, all of the world's major religions attempt to point the way to truth. But you know what Jesus said? I am the truth. There is no other way than Jesus. Jesus has already taken care of your sin problem and my sin problem, and he is the way to new life. So what was it that he did to acquire that for us? See, God had a plan. And here it is, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, hallelujah, Christ died for us. See, God showed his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. Amen? He has already done his part. And when Christ died for us, the plan was set in place. And hear me, God has always had a plan. Always had a plan. Now, even though the plan changed and looked different throughout the Bible, it has always been a specific plan. For example, God had a plan when he accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's offering in the book of Genesis because it was not according to his divine plan at that time. Now, to my human reasoning, I would have just accepted it. Right? I would have, well, you know, that's pretty good. Yeah, come on in. Woo, you're great. No. God didn't accept it because it didn't meet God's plan. And see, folks, here's what we got to understand right now. We can't rely on what seems right and makes sense to us. I'm just going to tell you right now, it doesn't work that way. If allowing you and I to follow our own plan was how God worked, then that plan would change with every single individual in this room. Amen? God had a plan. When he told Noah, he would destroy the world, and he gave him exact specifications on how to build that ark. He didn't offer Noah just some general concept, but instead he gave him a very specific and a detailed plan. When you study the tabernacle plan in the Old Testament, we find there was a certain order and specific directions for what the priest had to do in order for sins to be forgiven. The priest could not alter that plan. He had to follow that very specific and detailed plan as it was laid out to him by God. Now, I told you last week that we are now living in the New Testament dispensation. What I mean by that, in other words, is the time after the Old Testament law and after the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the time that you and I live in right now. It's called the New Testament dispensation. And guess what? God has a plan for us too. Amen. And that plan's name is Jesus. Hallelujah. God is not offering us a buffet line of whatever we choose to do for our salvation. He still has a very clear and specific plan. And let me read it to you again what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, what? Except through me. You say, well, Pastor, that's a very narrow-minded plan. Take it up with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you will not access the Father except through him. That's what Jesus said. There's only one way to access God, and he said, I am that way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Every human being is a sinner, and we all stand in need of salvation. But hear me, there is nothing you can do to save yourself outside of Jesus. No amount of good works, no amount of adherence to the law is going to save you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I love this. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. And I love this part because he knew what we would do so that no one could boast. I think the Lord knew that if it was based on our works, we would do all these works and then we would boast and we would ruin the whole thing. It's kind of like taking pictures of yourself when you're out feeding the homeless. Click, click. Look at me. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That means salvation is a free gift from God. By grace, through faith, it is a gift from God. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the gospel, makes this free gift of salvation available. Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I love it. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God, look, that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Notice, it is a righteousness of God that is imputed into our lives by faith in the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Paul said salvation comes to everyone who believes and that receives the righteousness of God by faith. Paul also said in Philippians 2 that you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you just save yourself by your own plan or earn your own salvation. Rather, it means we got to obey the word of God and obey God's plan in order to receive salvation. Now, so how do we access this new life? By being born again. Everybody say born again. We've all heard that term. Most of us have probably heard that term. The born again process happens when we believe, call on the Lord, and repent of our sins. Now, what does that phrase born again even mean? I want to take us to the scripture, and I want you to see an encounter where Jesus meets a man, and that phrase is first used in the New Testament. John 3, verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, I love how Jesus just cuts right through all the nice praise and compliments and gets right to the heart of the issue. Jesus replied, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, the scripture doesn't say it, but I can just see Nicodemus going like this. What? Now, you can tell by his reply, he didn't understand. Verse 4, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And then Jesus breaks it down just a little bit further, telling us what born again means. Verse 5, Jesus said, "Very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." Now, let me give you a little backstory about this interaction. Not all the Jewish leaders in the days of Jesus were opposed to him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the ruling Sanhedrin. He was educated. He had been influenced in Jewish society. And Nicodemus was very impressed by Jesus. He was so impressed that he wanted to meet with him personally. Now, the Bible tells us that Nicodemus went to meet with Jesus at night. It doesn't tell us why. Maybe he went because he knew at night there'd be less people around. He could have a little bit of more one-on-one time. I think he met with him at night because he didn't want nobody to know what he was doing. He didn't want all of his Sanhedrin peeps to know he was out talking to public enemy number one, right? So Jesus, Nicodemus meets with Jesus, and he recognizes that Jesus has been sent by God. Nobody could do the things that Jesus does without God's power, but Jesus wants to help him understand something, that he is not just bringing new learning and new teaching. Jesus is bringing in an entirely new kingdom, a new life. Hallelujah. And here's the key. I want you to understand why Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again. Jewish people believed that their birth, their natural birth as Jews, assured them of a place in God's kingdom. Because they were God's chosen people, their Jewish identity guaranteed that they would have entrance into heaven. Some rabbis in that day even taught that Abraham stood watch at the gates of hell to make sure that no Jew accidentally went to hell. They were that confident that their natural birth guaranteed them a place into heaven. So Jesus is now telling Nicodemus, guess what? You are in a new dispensation, and your first birth, your natural birth, is not going to be enough. It will not assure you a place in God's kingdom. You have to have a second birth. You must be born again. And that is the birth that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't enter back into your mother's womb. You've got to be born of water and spirit. Ezekiel in the Old Testament actually alluded to this water and spirit experience when he said this in Ezekiel 36, 25. He said, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." He was prophesying about a day where water and spirit would change the relationship between God and man. So Jesus told the Nicodemus, your Jewish birth is not enough. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to our salvation, even though Jesus' death made it available to us, the Bible puts the responsibility for entering into a relationship with the Lord on each one of us individually. What I'm trying to say is, just because your mom is saved doesn't mean you're saved. Just because your grandpa was saved doesn't mean you're saved, amen. Just because your uncle was a preacher doesn't mean you're right with God. Here, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Verse 11, then, everybody say then. God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You may be more familiar with the King James Version. It says, make your calling and election sure. So, what do we actually mean by the word salvation? In general, salvation can refer to any kind of deliverance or preservation or liberation. But in a theological context, in a biblical context, it means deliverance from the power and effect of sin in your life. Hallelujah. Salvation is a process that involves your mind and your heart, and it all centers on belief in Jesus, calling on the Lord, and repenting of your sins. Yeah. Amen. Entering into the new life is not done just by repeating the words of a prayer. Although that's a good place to start if you don't know how to pray. Hear me, folks. There is no magic formula or phrase that you can say or read out loud that means you're automatically saved. It's nowhere in the Bible. Amen. There has to be a change in your heart and a turning toward the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who what? Earnestly seek him. It is essential to us to have faith and believe in God. What does that word believe mean? The Greek word pisteo means to adhere to cleave to trust, to have faith in, to rely on. It is more than just an intellectual knowledge of something, but it is a heart knowledge, a heart change, a shift that causes us to want a desire to please God in every way possible. But as important as believing is, hear me folks, just believing is not enough. Did you know the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 18 that even the demons believe in God and they tremble in terror? Amen. Come on, ain't no devil going to be saved. Amen. Right? Believing alone does not guarantee or equal salvation. Real belief and faith becomes a propelling force that causes you to act on what you believe. James 2:14 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, what? But don't show it by your actions. Can that kind of faith save anyone? No. So where do these actions begin? The Apostle Peter said it this way, Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, woo, shall be or will be saved. Hallelujah. But now what does that mean? Hear me. There's a big difference in Scripture between calling on God for your salvation and just saying a general prayer for something else. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Lord, don't let me run off of the road on this icy highway. Amen. Lord, don't me miss out on the special that ends today at Krispy Kreme. Yeah, buy one dozen, get one dozen, $2. It ends today. Yeah, on the day we break in our fast, hallelujah. Don't think this car won't be going to the West End today, amen. But hear me, those kind of prayers, that's not the kind of prayer where you're calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, amen. Look at Paul in Acts 22:16. He said, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. What? By calling on the name of the Lord. They were calling on the name of the Lord for a specific purpose. Lord, save me from my sins. Lord, let me enter into your kingdom. And also according to this verse, the one I just read, it's still up there. It says, to call on the name of the Lord means they got up and they obeyed God's word. In this particular case, Paul said, get up and be baptized. Amen. I'm going to talk about baptism next week. This is the exact same thing that people did who called on God in Acts chapter 2. When Peter said for them to call on the name of the Lord, what do they do later in the chapter? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to the other and to him and the other apostles, what should we do? By the way, can I just stop and say, that's one of the most important questions you're ever going to ask. When the word of God pricks your heart, what should I do now? And here's how Peter replied in verse 38. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then fast forward to verse 41. It says, those who believed what Peter said, what? They were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Hear me. Real belief always produces action and life change. Amen. Peter preached. They got convicted and they called on the Lord. And the Bible says it included a response to the word of God. In this case, they repented and were baptized. They later received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you got to believe and call on the Lord and repent of your sins. To become a disciple of Jesus, it is more than just an invitation to repeat a prayer. It is an invitation to give up your life and serve God. You got to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Repent and believe. Call out to God to save you. Turn from sin. Give your life to Jesus and live for Him. That is the gospel call. Hear me. The terminology and the exact words don't matter. God is looking for you at your heart. Amen. So, have you repented and believed? Are you a follower of Christ? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How? Verse 10, look, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So how do you get that belief in your heart, not just in your head? You do it by repentance. When you call on the name of the Lord and you ask Him and you say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. See, repentance is a very personal but often a very public step that brings about huge positive change in our lives. And because we all have this sinful nature and we've all committed sinful acts, it is essential that we repent. By the way, repentance is not the same as penance. I don't know what your religious tradition might be. Penance is an act of devotion or even sometimes self-inflicted punishment to receive absolution from your sins. That's not really a biblical concept. It's just a tradition in some religions. You don't have to do that to receive forgiveness for your sins, right? Repentance, though, also is not just feeling sorry for your sins. That's part of it, but that's not just it. Let me show you what a biblical definition of repentance is that leads to salvation, and it's right out of the Word of God. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, are you ready? This is what repentance looks like. Leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But, now here's the opposite kind. Worldly sorrow, what? Which lacks repentance. Results in a spiritual death. It's kind of like this. I hit you, I'm sorry. 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 Stop hitting me! Not just words, not just I'm saying I feel. No, repentance means you've got to stop what you're doing and get on the right path. Leads us away from sin, results in salvation. Godly sorrow leads you away from sin. Worldly sorrow, which can be regret. I'm sorry I cheated on you. I'm sorry I cheated on my taxes. Whatever, but if it lacks repentance, it results in spiritual death. That's what the Word of God says. Repentance is basically defined as a turning around or an about face. It is an inward, hear me, inward change of attitude that leads to an outward change of action. Don't miss that. Inward change of attitude and heart that leads to an outward change of action. And hear me, unless both of them occur, inward change of heart, outward change of action, genuine repentance is yet to take place in your life. I'm saying that with love. Now listen, it may take a long time for that inward change to show up on the outside. That's all right. We're all about the journey here at Life Church. Come on. We will take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back with you. We will hold your hand and help you on your journey. But there's got to be eventually something that transpires in our lives that calls us to say, I got to get off the path I was on and get on the right path. Can the church say amen? Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 20. All must repent of their sins and what? Turn to God. Repent and turn. And what? Prove they have changed. How? By the good things they do. Folks, that's the Bible. That's the Apostle Paul. Repent, turn from God, prove that you have changed. How? By the good stuff you're doing now. That takes place of the bad stuff you used to do. That's what the scripture says. Don't miss that, amen. You prove you have repented when you change inwardly by the good things that you do. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 3 and 8. If Paul's words weren't good enough for you, look at Jesus. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm already telling you, don't miss this. You don't have to be perfect. Every day doesn't have to be the best day ever. Amen? But you do have to make an effort to change your life. When you pray and you invite Christ into your life, it can't just be words. That's why you can't just repeat something that somebody whispers in your ear or you read off of a piece of paper, amen. It's got to be something that happens in your life, in your heart, a shift of allegiance from the world to God, a shift of allegiance from the old life to Jesus, a shift of allegiance from I'm serving the devil to now by the grace of God and to the best of my ability, I'm going to serve Jesus. And listen, he knows. He knows. I want the praise team and the musicians to come. I want to read you a book in 1 minute. I've shared this before, but it's so good I want to share it again. It's called The Autobiography in 5 Short Chapters by Portia Nelson. I want you to see this is what repentance looks like. Are you ready? Here we go. A whole book in 1 minute. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. It isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's now a habit. It's my fault. I know where I am. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, I walk down a different street. Hallelujah. I walk down a different street. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take you to get from chapter 1 to chapter 5. You know what I found? There's all kinds of issues in my life that I'm working through the chapters on. Forgiveness, reconciliation, love, attitude, whatever. Walk down a different street. That's what the new life does for us. That's what the new life in Christ, the abundant life that Jesus promised, gives us. A chance to walk down a new street. God wants to save us, but requires us to respond to his love by turning away from our sin. You know what I think we've done in Christianity? I think we've made grace really cheap. Just say a prayer, say a few words, go on about your business, do what you want. No. You've got to count the cost to be a disciple. Saying you serve Jesus ought to mean something, right? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, though, says, but if we confess our sins to him, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Last week, I had a pair of jeans, and there was some kind of an orange stain on the back, both back pockets. I don't know what I sat in, or maybe my shirt got wet and bled all over my jeans or whatever. And I threw a load of clothes in the laundry. Amen. I'm still a man. I can do laundry. Amen. Amen. And I pulled them out, and my jeans still had those stains on the back. So I went to Robin, and I said, what's up? What can I do? She said, let me get the stain cleaner. So she sprayed some stuff on, and I said, hold on a minute. Let me get the Dawn. How many of you know Dawn is the duct tape of cleaning stains? Amen. So I got some Dawn, and I rubbed it into those stains a little bit and threw them back in the wash, came out, ooh, stain gone. You know what I love about forgiveness? The scripture says that not only will he forgive us our sins. See, my jeans were clean the first time I washed them. But the Bible says he will cleanse us from all wickedness. He wipes the record clean. That's what repentance does. Your ex-husband might keep score. Jesus doesn't keep score. That person that you have conflict with at work, Jesus doesn't keep score. That's the beauty of repentance. And I think too many Christians have forgotten that what got you to Jesus is what helps you keep serving him. You know what I want to tell everybody? You need to find an altar of repentance, and you need to create a well-worn path to get there. You need to remember that it's a journey that we have to take on a consistent basis. You say, well, Pastor, what should Christians be asking God to forgive us? Well, obviously the blatant stuff, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating, right? Any Sunday school kid could tell you that. But what about the things that we like to sweep under the rug? Things like envy, jealousy. What about being judgmental? What about self-righteousness? What about spiritual apathy or bad attitude? What about little white lies that you tell in order to get out of work or an appointment? Or out of something unpleasant that you don't want to do. See, I am so glad that God left us with a remedy that is not only good for our salvation, but it's good for living the new life, the abundant life, repentance. Folks, salvation is a journey. Amen. You don't repeat a magic phrase to get saved. You don't do enough works to get saved. You don't check enough boxes to get saved. You believe in Christ. You call on him for your salvation. You put your faith in him by confessing him as your Lord and Savior. You repent of your sins. You begin your brand new life. But you know what? There's so many other things that are part of this new life experience. Baptism. I'll talk about that next week. The Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Forgiveness. Becoming a disciple. There's so many beautiful things in this new life that Jesus gives us. I want you to stand with me today. What's so beautiful is that our Creator looked down upon us in our pitiful, sinful condition, and he had a plan. He sent his Son, God robed in flesh, so that we could be reconciled to the Father forever. Amen? If you could just see God for who he is, and if you could take a moment and look at yourself with Jesus and without Jesus, and then by the grace of God, just call out to him and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. So what I want to do today is we open this altar. I want to invite you, first of all, if you've not done this already, to come out and profess your belief in the Lord and call upon him to be saved and repent of your sins. If you haven't already done that, you can do that today. Amen. If you're already a believer and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can pray for that today. If you're a believer and you've never been water baptized, you can be baptized today. Or if you're a believer, maybe you've just been struggling in some areas of your life. You know what? Maybe it's time to walk around the hole in the sidewalk. You can do that today. Lord, I commit my life to you. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That was the prayer of David. It's been my prayer many times. So I'm going to open up this altar as the team begins to sing. Would you step out from where you are and come and either begin the new life or come and just profess how much you love this new life that we're living. Amen. Would you come? This altar is open. Would you come?
Hey, thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.